Well, if you grab your Bible tonight and open them up to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 15 tonight down to verse 23. And the title of the message tonight is Things That We Need to Know. Things That We Need to Know. And if we bear with this study tonight, we should come out on the other end in less than an hour, much better off for having taken the time to have been here. As we look at some fantastic truths right out of the Scriptures, some of the most powerful verses in the Bible are laid out before us this evening, and we will do our best to get all the way through that. That's my intentions tonight. However, the depth and the meat of what Paul is trying to tell us in this great, great study that he has penned to us is so much worthy of our consideration. They are certainly things that we need to know. And by the way, before we get into this, in the Greek New Testament, from verses 3 to 14, Paul gives one sentence. That's from verses 3 to 14. It's a tremendous sentence. Well, from verses 15 to 23, Paul gives another sentence. The whole chapter is built up really of officially two sentences. But in verses 15 to 23, Paul gives this sentence that contains 169 words in the original Greek New Testament. I mean, this guy can talk, and he can take a breath and go. And it's not that he's talking a lot. It's what he says is so meaty that he can't stop. He just says it. And so this is a very important piece of Scripture that we're seeing this evening. Beginning at verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Let's pray together one more time. Father, we ask You in Jesus' name that You would take these truths from Your Word and embed them into our hearts. Lord, that You would descend upon us by the power of the Holy Spirit to breathe life into us. We know that Your Word has life and is life. But Father, we pray tonight that we might be recipients of the grace and of the power and, Lord, of the knowledge concerning the facts that we need to have right here and right now for us. So, Lord, bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Things that we need to know. The context of the Scripture is based upon prayer. If you look carefully at this, beginning at verse 15, he says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," he goes right into verse 16, "I do not cease to pray." He's praying for this church. And what's important about verse 15, you should circle this in your Bible, is the word "therefore." The reason why it's important is because he's backing up all the preceding 14 verses. He's saying, based upon what we've just gone through, I am now going to offer up to you a thanksgiving, really, I guess, unto the Lord, and then offer up on your behalf this prayer. But Paul says here, "therefore," very important word. Before we get into this and continue on in the study, we need to recognize a few things. When we are born as children, you know, Job told us we're born naked. Naked I came, naked I go. And, you know, that's true. You might say, "Well, I've never seen anybody buried naked." Well, they are really buried naked. They may have a suit on, but they're naked. There's nothing left anymore. There's nothing there. They're gone. They're about as naked. That body's about as naked as it's ever going to be. In fact, it's more naked than it was when it was born. But we are born into this world, Job says, naked, and we're going to leave naked. But the fact of the matter is, when we are truly born into this world, though we come out naked looking and ugly and crinkly and bald-headed, most of us bald-headed like a bowling ball. The fact of the matter is, by virtue of who your mother is, who your father is, there are certain assets and resources that are available to you. You don't know it at all. You're just crying. I'm not going to say my child's name. One of my kids came out. In fact, I can't even say their name. I forgot which one this was. It was a classic day, though. I mean, she came out, and the doctor holds her up, and he was trying to go to church right after because she really ruined his day. She was coming too soon. It wasn't going to work. He kept saying, I'll go to church, and I'll be back in a minute. You know, you just, Lisa, keep doing your thing. And what happened was he had his dress pants on underneath his scrubs and has nice shoes and socks on. And she came out and, hey, look, all right, and just really filled up his shoes. And just really surprised him, just really let him have it. Well, not only was she connected to mom by way of the umbilical cord, really even much more important than that was the fact that she was connected to our family. There were certain resources and assets by virtue of her being born into our family that are hers, though she doesn't know anything about them. And every one of us who have been born into the world, I'm not talking about the financial status of your family, I'm talking about you being part of the human race, you being an extension of your mom and dad, you have certain things that have been granted to you by virtue of birth that will never be separated from you, good or bad, doesn't matter. The fact is, they're yours. And you do not realize that they're yours until you grow up into them. There comes a point in time as a child grows up that they find out we're rich, or we find out we're poor, or we find out we're middle class, or we find out we have a car or a truck. They're not aware of these things at the beginning, but they become aware as time goes on. And that's what Paul is talking about in the context of the study tonight, is that there are things that a Christian, once they experience the birth of the Spirit, that they wind up coming to the knowledge of as a Christian. The moment you were born again, you had no idea what wealth in the spirit realm was yours until you came across them in study and through experience. Experience in Christianity is one of the greatest things that you can ever experience. It sure is painful, though. I had a brother just before service talk about experience and in pain. And what's going on? God's working in his life. It's not easy. But by virtue of our birth, we are related to this family, this Christian spiritual family that is global, it's worldwide, it's alive. It transcends that connection of human, earthly birth because it's of the Spirit. But the text, the context of the study tonight is based upon prayer, and we'll see things that come out of it. So he says in verse 15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith. And the reason why that's there is because he says, I just got done talking to you about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about that the last 2 weeks? You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We were asking the question, are you sealed? Do you know it for sure? If you are sealed, you do know it for sure. It's the way he works. None of his kids are running around not knowing. And maybe you are struggling with that because you need to be reassured or you need to believe him. You may be one of his children, but you're not believing his words. But the fact of the matter is, if you believe God at His Word and the witness of the Holy Spirit in you, you know that you've been sealed by the Spirit. We've come through that. By the way, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God is sure, it stands, having this seal, that the Lord knows those who are His. And so I like that. So now Paul's purpose, after this foundation has been laid in the first 14 verses, his motive now is to pray for them. To pray for them. He says in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So the first thing I want you to notice is verses 15 to 16 is that Paul's example at prayer. People, we need to have his example at prayer. I'm afraid, and I'm not coming against this church specifically or you specifically, but the Church of Jesus, by and large, I think is praying less than ever before. I think we're playing more and praying less. I think it's so hard for us to shut down everything. When's the last time you got in your car and turned your radio off? Or kept it off? Have you noticed you jump in the car and you automatically turn it on? I'm really bad about that. I'm a news freak. I get on KNX. And if they're not, you know, okay, and then I toggle back and forth. KFWB, KNX. And you're saying, man, I don't want to ride with you anywhere. You bored me out of my life. You know, it's... You don't have to listen to the news. You know, I wind up listening to it and telling you about it. You know? But I like the news. But the thing is, the Lord is always telling me, turn it off. Turn it off. But God, it's, you know, Dan Rather's on. When I say that to the Lord, He says, turn him off! We want to know what's going on. Now listen, we got to shut it down. We need to start listening to the Lord. I think we might be playing more than we're praying. We need to be praying a lot. Why? The prayer of the believer is what's going to unlock your relationship with the Lord in knowledge to assimilate what God has spoken to you. You can take this Bible all day long, and if you read it academically, it won't change your life. You've got to read this word and eat up what it says. And that is done through prayer. When you open the Bible, say, Lord, I want you to seal this into my heart. I want you to anchor these truths into my soul. And I ask you to speak to me. If you approach the Bible like a novel, if you approach it like, well, you know, I'm supposed to do my Bible reading today. So, here we go. You're not going to get anything out of it. You know, you got to look at this thing like it is breathing. It's alive, Hebrews says, sharper than any two-edged sword. By the way, if we're not praying, if I'm not praying, and if you're not praying, that is the first avenue, by the way, that is cut off. There's a block, a roadblock on that avenue when we begin to backslide. If we cool off on our prayer life, watch what happens. We cool off talking to God. It's just like the relationship you have with someone, maybe an employee, maybe a spouse. You're not talking to them much. And the less you talk with them, the more alienated you feel with them. Isn't that true? And isn't it funny when you're not talking to somebody, you begin to think? It's so stupid. You begin to think what they might be thinking. How can you dare do that when you haven't even been talking to them? That's the trick. I haven't talked to them in so long, I don't think they like me. How do you know? I don't know. I haven't talked to them in so long. So then how do you know? I just feel like they don't like me. Well, ask them. I can't do that because we're not talking. When there's a fellowship going on, it's, hey, how you doing? Great, how you doing? Okay, fine. And God's like that. You talk with God daily. How you doing today? I'm doing fine. How you doing? I'm doing good. Let's go on. Let's get on the freeway, God. Okay, here we go. He's with you all the time. He's never leaving you or forsaking you. And we just need to talk to Him. You know, we got to be careful. We don't get in. I think there's a place for liturgical type of prayer, but I don't think we should get into it. By that I mean, there's a time when we bow the knee and we might even, you know, go through some interesting things that we do in prayer time as individuals privately alone. Maybe you like to lay down flat on the carpet and talk to God. That's great. Keep doing it. But you ought to be able to stand up and get behind your moped or your car and be able to talk to God too. Paul is saying, I don't cease to talk to God about you guys. And that's Paul's example of prayer. We need to be like that. And I honestly mean this. If it is slipping from your life, don't think for a moment that it's just going to affect you. It will affect your family and your friends. And then it will affect your church. And I got to admit right now, there's days when I get up and my flesh says, we ain't praying today. And I'm laying there going, I heard that. Now, some of you who are visiting or know the Lord, you're thinking, these Christians are sick. But what's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is God. It's God. Isn't it great to wake up in the morning? The first thing when your consciousness comes around, it's, God's with me. Wow. Okay, what's going on today? And the flesh says, nothing. Fishing. Ha! Stay in bed. Zip. And then the Spirit says, no, you know what? What do we need to do? We need to get into our devotion, man. You know, you missed it the last few days. Come on, let's go get into the devotion. Okay, flesh says, no way. And you're laying there and there's this war going on. Isn't it weird? Before your feet ever hit the ground. It happens in milliseconds too, have you noticed? Then you get up and you, as soon as you start going with it, the flesh just by now kind of like gives up. All right. But have you noticed if we don't yield and go spend a moment with the Lord, and I don't know what kind of props you need. I need props. I'm a hands-on kind of proppy kind of guy. And I'll always go out to the kitchen to the bay window and I'll look outside towards the sun, if there's sun or whatever, and I'll just look out there. If that doesn't do it, I'll open the sliding glass door, which everybody doesn't like because the cold air comes in. But it means something to me. And I'll listen to the morning. And it's like, oh man, God help me. I feel like I'm dead. And then I'll hear a bird singing or a robin will go across the yard or whatever it is. And it's like, yeah, neat. And that's how God speaks to me. And that's how I get my batteries going. And then I'll get into the Word and things that happen. For you, it's different. Maybe it's Beethoven or Mozart in the morning. Some people, fine. But be wise about this. Paul got in the mood and mode to be praying always. The Bible says pray always and don't cease. The Bible says pray and don't give up praying. We need to remember that. But listen, we backslide in prayer. We're going to backslide in Bible reading. We'll backslide in our conduct. And then we stop going to church and we wind up messing up good time and we're not accountable to anybody anymore. By the way, I came across this great verse the other day. And we ought to put this over our new sanctuary, Lord willing, when we build this thing. And it's Psalm 77:13. I read this yesterday. I love this verse. Isn't this a great verse to hang over the front of a church? Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Isn't there like a little bit of boasting in there? I like that. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. So come on, let's get on in the sanctuary. And by the way, who is so great a God as our God? In other words, get in the sanctuary, man. And fellowship, because we have such a great and awesome God. But you cut that out of your life, you're gonna hurt. And you don't want to do that. Verse 15 says, Paul says here, after I heard about your faith in the Lord. You had to underline faith in the Lord. It's twofold right here. Faith in the Lord. And number two, your love for all the saints. Those have got to go hand in hand. The Christian life is lived on two planes, always. Always two planes. Our relationship Godward is displayed by our faith in God. Listen, everyone, did you get it? Our relationship toward God, Godward, is displayed to the world by our faith. We don't... This is important. Our faith. Please, are you growing in the Lord? Is the Bible challenging your heart? When you come in and out of a message or listening to a message on the radio, whatever it is, are you challenged by it? That feeling's a little uncomfortable when you're challenged by the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit unnerving because, do I dare say the word? We hate this word. Change. Change. The Holy Spirit wants us to change. We are changing by the power of God. And when we seek Him, Godward, our relationship with the Lord is displayed throughout the world by our faith. Are you trusting God? Have you yielded your life to Him? We sang this beautiful song tonight about trusting the Lord. If we're trusting Him, we will be a people that are saying, God, this is where I'm at right now in my life. Midlife crisis. God, I'm heading towards 39. I feel like, in my head, I feel like I'm 16. That's a scary combination. So I'm thinking, God, whatever you're going to do with my life, just can you fast forward a little bit? Because I'm thinking, I don't want to wind up having a stroke in 10 years and not be able to do mission work. So if I'm going to have a stroke in 10 years, speed it, let me get some work done now. You know what I'm saying? Or is it just me? It's just me. By the look of your face, it's me. I don't want a moment wait. God, let's go, let's go, let's go. Let's get, you know, I want to burn out for God. I'd rather burn out for God than burn out for something else. So let's go, Lord. And I want to be associated with a fellowship, and I think you do too, that we're committed to God and our faith shows it. Well, do you think we should go up and take those guys? Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's go. God doesn't need the whole Israeli army to whip these guys. If God's with us, He'll use the two of us to whip the whole army. Don't you like that kind of thinking? I mean, that's awesome. It's great thinking. Well, you know, let's try it, you know? I think that's fun. I think it's kind of bloody, but I think it's fun. But that's the way the walk ought to be. Is your walk a dynamic? Paul is praying for this church because their walk is a dynamic. Man, he's prompted to pray for them because they're dynamic in the Lord. I love it. So faith is our display of our relationship to God. But look at the second thing is that our relationship manward is through love. If we have faith in God, we're going to have love toward our brothers and sisters. And this is God's love. This is God's love that we'll have for them. And God can only give this love. So don't try it on your own. You can't do it. Even in the family of God, there's people we have a hard time with. And you might say, gosh, how can I be a Christian? That guy drives me nuts. God has brought that guy into your life to drive you nuts. So that you will fall to your knees and say, Lord, you know, we're so funny. Lord, help me to love Brother John more. When the truth is, it's, God, I can't stand that guy. You got to help me. He's my brother and I feel really bad about him because he's just driving me up the wall. And the Lord says, thank you for that honest prayer. The fact of the matter is this. You need to ask me for my love and patience for him. Because I love him. And I've brought him into your life to sharpen you. If everybody around us was just like us, think about it. We would really not get along very well. Our degree of love, though, for those around us reveals our level of faith in the Lord. So we need to be careful about that and prayerful about that. And faith and love and faith will be going together. I love what St. Augustine says. I've said it before, and I like it so much. And Billy Graham did a little bit more to it. But St. Augustine says, love God and live as you please. Doesn't that sound a little heretical? Love God and live as you please. The point is, if you love God, you can live any way you want. Because the way that you want to live is pleasing to God because you love God. That's how powerful we're talking about, this love toward our brothers and sisters, living like we please, and our faith toward the Lord will be governing our lives. Billy Graham says, now as a Christian, I can choose to live any kind of life I want. I choose to live for Christ. Isn't that great? That's true. By the way, nowhere in the Bible are we called to be monks. Did you know that? Think about it. You get saved, you go climb up in a mountaintop, and you sit there for the rest of your life. Zero evangelism. The Lord tells us to go out into the world. Jesus said in John 17:15, in his high priestly prayer, he says, Father, I do not pray that you should take these out of the world, but that you should keep them in the world. I wish he wouldn't have prayed that prayer, but he did. He's talking about the disciples. Lord, Father, I pray for them, and I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you leave them in the world and that you use them. Wouldn't it be great? Lord Jesus, come into my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I receive you now as my Savior. Up in heaven. Now, that'd be a great ride. But nobody would ever come to faith in the Lord. There would never be anybody out there telling others about what Jesus has done out of their lives. It's amazing. Look at verse 16. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He was a man of prayer. Now look at verse 17. Very important. He says here that we might really know God personally. I want you to jot that down. Starting at verse 17, he wants us to know God personally. This is what he's praying for. And there's going to be four requests in Paul's prayer. Jot them down. Four requests. Paul will request four things in his prayer. By the way, You might want to use this as a pattern for prayer if you know anyone. If you know anybody to pray for, who's a brother or sister in the Lord, you ought to pray this prayer. And I mean it seriously. You know friends that you want to grow, want to see grow in the Lord? You pray for them. Paul was like that. He did it to the church at Colossae. He did it here to the church at Ephesus. He did it to the church at Philippi. And he always prayed the same type of prayer for spiritual perception and Christian maturity. He didn't ask for wealth, for money, for position, for power. Let's remember that. But he gives four requests. He offers up four requests for these brothers and sisters. The first one, the first purpose here of Paul's prayer is in verse 17, that we might know God personally. And that is the greatest thing that we could ever do in life. Not religiously, but personally. He says in verse 17, here it is, number one, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That we might know God personally. And note this, in verse 17 at the top, the prayer is directed to God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Man, that's who you're praying to. Isn't that great? You don't bow down to some statue. You're not bowing down to some icon. You bow your knee. You offer your prayer to the living, awesome, omnipotent, eternal God of all heaven forever. When you pray, He listens. Because you come through the name of Jesus Christ. That's who you're praying to. And the very prayer that's offered up here, Paul is asking, oh God, I want these people to know You. There's no greater prayer that can be made for spiritual growth than this. I can pray for your job. Listen, I can pray for your home. I can pray for your family. I can pray for your crisis. But you know what the greatest prayer is I can offer up for you is, Lord, in the midst of my brother or my sister's situation, I ask You, Lord, that they might know You more. Do you understand that? That means, really, when things come into our lives, God is engineering in that situation one primary thing, that you would know Him more. To know Him. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. Oh, yeah, that sounds good to me. Well, the next line is, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His image. Paul took it all. I'll take the sunshiny days, I'll take the rainy days. I'll take the negatives, I'll take the positives, because I'm in Christ and God's going to work it all out for my good. It's a great thing. We need to pray specifically too. Notice His prayers are specific. God will answer these prayers, people. God will answer Paul's prayer. And if we pray these verses here, God will answer our prayer. You want to know how much I believe that? John 15:7 says so, for one thing. Jot it right down in your margin. John 15:7. That if My word abides in you, you may ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What's the key? Pray Bible. You've heard this before. But you can open up this right now and pick someone in your life. Maybe right now the Holy Spirit would even bring somebody to your memory, to your remembrance. I need to pray for Johnny. And you write that down. And this is what you would pray for Johnny. You would say, Lord, I'm asking You right now. Lord, You are the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you're the Father of glory. And I'm going to ask You, Father, that You would give to Johnny, the spiritual wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of You. And Lord, I'm going to ask You, and you keep praying. Scripture, God will answer your prayer, guaranteed. I don't know about you, but that really excites me to no end. God will answer these kinds of prayers. And look what He's asking for. He asked for Johnny. He asked for wisdom. The word wisdom here means wisdom. The exercise and use of knowledge. Did you know you can be a PhD, Harvard, everything, and be able to ace a test? You can be the smartest man in the world, and you can be an absolute lame brain because you have no wisdom. Wisdom is the use of knowledge. I knew a guy who was really brilliant in electronics. But that guy, he could hardly tie his shoes. He could hardly figure that out. It's so strange. And he would say stuff that's like, what? I mean, this guy's brain wouldn't even fit in my head. But he had no wisdom to execute the knowledge he had. It didn't matter how smart he was. He was dangerous because he didn't have wisdom. You want to teach your kids, by the way, wisdom more than knowledge. And boy, am I barking up a touchy tree. We got our kids plugged into the modem by the time they're three. You know, have your 7-year-old email my 3-year-old. You know, catch you on the internet. Let's go surfing. You know, in my day, you used to put racks on your car to go surfing. Now when you go surfing, you plug your face into a computer. And we're doing this thing about knowledge. The superhighway. We have got less wisdom than ever before in the human history. We think we're so smart. We're not smart. We're tantalized and titillated by the latest technological boom. And we don't have any wisdom. We're missing it. Teach him wisdom. He says wisdom. He says here revelation. What does this mean? The word means appearing, the coming to the light, the manifestation. Specifically, he's talking about of truth. And the word knowledge. This is a great word in the Greek. It means the recognition of, the full discernment of. And what's he talking about? Of God. To come to the full discernment of who God is. And people, what he's insinuating here is, do you and I understand God's nature? If you understand God's nature, it will steer you clear of a lot of pain in the future. If you understand God's nature in the Bible, you can read Scripture easier because you know His nature. You know things that He does and that He doesn't do. You know His nature. Have you ever had this happen in your life? Or maybe you know somebody where you hear something about someone? Oh yeah, you know what? He just robbed the bank. That's insane. I know him. That's a rumor. That's wrong. That's false. That's a lie. Well, how can you be so sure? I heard it from Trixie down the street. I'm telling you, I know the guy and I know his nature. You see what I'm saying? If you know someone's nature, you can almost predict their stability and their faithfulness to whatever that is. And Paul is saying to have knowledge of the Lord is to know His nature. And that's very important. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Scripture says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's amazing. By the way, it's past tense. We do have the mind of Christ if we're born again. Look at verse 18 now. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." The eyes of your understanding. Some of your Bibles might say, "the eyes of your heart being enlightened." And why does it say that? Because your heart... He's speaking about the seat of the real man, who you truly are. And some of your old translations will say the heart. And that's not a bad translation. But it can be said the eyes of your understanding, as it does in the New King James Version Bible. It means what you really know down deep. May the eyes of your heart be open. What do you know for sure? That's what he's talking about. Oh Lord, he's praying. May the eyes of their heart, their understanding be enlightened, illuminated. You know, man is born blind. Spiritually. The heart of the unsaved man is blind. 1 Corinthians 2:10, Paul says there, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. We are all born into the world spiritually dumb, blinded. And even when we come to Christ in faith, we need to grow. That's why you're here tonight, to grow. But enlightenment comes from the Holy Spirit. You might want to jot these verses down. John 14:25. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you that while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything I've said to you." Isn't that amazing? That's enlightenment. Holy Spirit does that. You remember picking up the Bible before you were born again and you read it like this and then like this? And it's like, who reads this thing? Remember those days? It's like, man, the words don't even, it's like a foreign language. It is. Unless the Holy Spirit touches you, and then the light comes on. In John 16:12, Jesus said again, "I still have many things that I want to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all these things, all this truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears from me, he will speak and tell you of things to come. Isn't that amazing? We will never understand the Bible, people, without the Holy Spirit. We'll never make it. The example of this about having the enlightenment come to pass, I can't think of anything better than Luke 24. We've just come through it on resurrection morning. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus on the morning of the crucifixion. Jesus shows up, comes walking alongside the guys. He says, "Hey, what do you guys look so bummed out about?" "Well, man, Jesus, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. He's been crucified, and after all, it's the third day and he's dead." And then it says that Jesus began to speak to them. And it says in Luke 24, in verse 44, it says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me.'" And it says there that Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand, comprehend the Scriptures. God gives the enlightenment. And we need to be praying for people, and we need to be praying for ourselves that God would give us the enlightenment of the Word. And there's nothing that God will not unlock out of His Bible for you if we'll pray. Nothing. We can run down to the bookstore and buy a commentary on this very book. Or we can wait upon the Lord and get it ourselves. One takes about 12 bucks, the other one takes about an hour and a half. So in America, we'll pay the 12 bucks. We need to wait. We need to be careful too, though, that the rejection of this offer from the Lord can lead to blindness. Romans 1 talks to us about that. The third thing that I want you to see is in the middle part of verse 18. Did you get the second thing yet? I'm really bad about that. I got my numbers wrong. The first thing is that we might know God personally. That's the first thing. Second thing is that we might know God's calling in our life. Look at verse 18. He says that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope of His calling? That we might know God's calling in our life. That we'd have hope. And this is a great... This word doesn't mean, oh, I hope. Oh, I hope. That's hope. Oh, hope. That's not what it means. It means the exact opposite of that. It's the absolute assurance. And so you hope in the assurance. You're stable. You're secure. You're resting in the hope of His calling. The unwavering fact that God is with us. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Paul really speaks with incredible words. And here's what he's talking about. He says in Colossians 1:27, it is this, the mystery. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory is there. It's in heaven. And we are here. Jesus died on the cross. And we know that we're going to be going there to meet Him. It's not some kind of a dream. It is a fact. It just hasn't arrived yet. And the calling, the book of Romans tells us that God's gifts and God's callings are given without repentance in your old King James, are given without irrevocability. It means He doesn't save you one day and then decide, He's not doing too good. Or He doesn't give you a gift of the Spirit and then say, I don't know, and call it back. When He calls, by the way, the word is insinuating an invitation. That invitation, when God gives it, is so secure that you can, listen, you can go buy your dress and your tuxedo, pal, because God gave it to you and it's going to happen. Gee, what if it rains? Not on God's parade. Never. That's why we can hope and rest in His calling. This word hope means confident expectation. I like the way that sounds. And the word calling is invitation. To have a confident expectation in His invitation that we're going to be with Him. The next purpose of Paul's prayer is found in the latter part of verse 18. And that is, we might know God's riches. That we might know His riches. He says, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? Everybody watch this in the saints. This is going to freak you out, I hope. You see where it says in the saints? You should underline in the saints. You want to know why? Do you know what God's inheritance is? You know, well, who cares? What can I give Him? He owns it all. Wasn't that great, you guys, at the sunrise service? Not only was that one of the most beautiful days that we've seen, but it was so great for all of us to be together that early. There's something wonderfully insane about it. But the other thing is, did you hear those cows over there in the hills? You know, the worship was going and the cows, they started going. And then the mockingbird started singing. And I'm trying to concentrate on the message and I'm listening to this cow and these birds. And it's like, this is great. And I guess these ducks were flying over. Ed, is that right? I kept hearing about, there's a duck. Duck, there's a duck. Or goose, or whatever they were. But, all these V's kept, like squadrons going over, and that was neat. And God's grace was with us, and He was blessing. The riches that God gives us are riches that are now. And you and I are not living it. We fail people. We fail to look into God's bank book and stand on His promises. Every day we fail. He wants us so blessed and we are so content to live in the spirit realm with so little. It says right here, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? God is totally turned on. Mark it down. His inheritance is in the saints. It doesn't mean that His inheritance is among the saints. It doesn't mean in this scripture that God is blessed and He's so happy because all of His Christians are doing well and they're saved and going to heaven. That's very nice, but that's not what it means. It means that God the Father will receive an inheritance that He can only receive in the saints. The word in the Greek is that we are the blessing to God. Can you believe that? God, listen, what can an angel give God? A couple more holy, holy, holies? It's true. What can nature give God? The trees, Isaiah says, will clap their hands. Good job, God. Great. What can the universe give to God? It gives Him glory. It's beautiful. It gives Him praise. You are the only thing in His creation that He died for on the cross, that He wants your love, that He lavishes upon you His salvation and His grace and His gifts and His goodness. He is the one reaching out to you, saying, I love you, I want to totally give you the greatest life you can ever imagine. And not only that, forgive me for saying this, but maybe you won't have to, I think it's accurate. God is saying, it's just not going to be heaven without you up here. Can you imagine being loved so much? He loves you that much. I want you here. He's saying so much that the Word says He has an inheritance. What is it, God? Oh, what are you going to get? What are you going to get? These people that I died for, I'm nuts over them. For all eternity, by the way, they will be bringing me praise and glory and honor, but I will be content, God says, to give them my love for all eternity. That's incredible to me. We are so rich. And the fact is that it's already happened. God has done all these things. And we have this incredible inheritance of His salvation, yes, but He's going to receive us and He's excited about it. I can't, you know, so-and-so's coming over. Oh, boy. You know, can you imagine God go, you know, Jack or Billy is about ready to come up here, God. He's going to get, going to choke on that hamburger. He's about ready to come up. He's about ready to arrive. Oh no, Gabriel, can you put the toys away and cut, oh no, he's a real trouble kid, Are you kidding? He's like, all right, okay, here he comes. He's nuts about us. He's in love with us. He wrote this book so that we'd believe Him. It's amazing to me. So, final consideration, verses 19 to 23, that we might know God's power. That's the fourth thing. That we might know God's power, that we might know God's riches, that we might know God's calling, and that we might know God personally in our lives. Now that we might know God's power. This is amazing. Verse 19 to 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Great. Look what He says. Toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That's power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is going to be granted to us and has been granted to us. By the way, this is kind of interesting. You can listen or mark it down if you can keep up with it. It's rather amazing, though, in verses beginning at verse 19. All of the words used here are words of power. And it's Paul is actually kind of doing a, I don't know what you would call it. He's stacking superlatives, I think, is one of the ways you could put it. Watch what he does here. Beginning at verse 19, he says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power? The word exceeding is to throw, funny word, it's to throw something beyond the mark or the point of everybody else. It paints a picture of a discus thrower in the Olympic Games. That's the word he uses. Everybody else scores their 110 feet, 120, whatever it is, however far they do it. And then God's power, somebody representing God's power walks up there and goes, whew, and it goes like a mile. Exceeding, way beyond anything that's ever been marked. Whatever the mark is, God's exceeding power, it goes beyond that, further. And the word greatness, you're going to like this word, it's megathos. It's where we get the word magnitude, or mega. Way beyond. Super magnitude greatness. And the word here, power, is the familiar word to us, dunamis, where we get the word dynamite, miraculous power, great ability, great abundance of strength. Then you keep following along, you come to the next word, and it's working. Working of His mighty power. The word working here is energia. And you know what the word is there? Energy. And then we come to another, dropping down, we come to this word mighty. Mighty power. The word mighty here means forcefulness of might or power or strength. And then the word power is a different word than it was earlier in the verse. This is the word kratos in the Greek, and it means great vigor, great dynamic. It's God's power, not our blood, not our sweat, not our tears, that works in us. Isn't that amazing, people? I love that. God's power. And then finally this, verse 21, or verse 22, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places. How powerful is that? Well, verse 21 says, far above principality and power and might and dominion. Those are all ranks of those are all ranks of angelic forces. These are angelic forces listed here. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ, His throne is above private angels, lieutenant angels, colonel angels, general angels. Jesus' throne is above them all. They're all under Him. And then He says, and above every name that is named, not only in the age to come, but not only in this age, but in the age to come, verse 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things. Watch this. Be alert. Listen. Gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. And we're going to end right here. This is absolutely amazing. You may have an opinion about the church of Jesus in the earth. God's opinion of it is incredible. So much so. Are you ready to get really convicted? I think I was. This verse means that if you want to see Jesus universally around the world today, you want to see Jesus? You look at His body. If you look at His body, you should see signs of Jesus. And what's implied in this is the local church, a local body of believers, you. From the local church, you, to the great church at large. And the fact is, if it's this church or the church down the street, that is the representation of that body of Jesus Christ. It's glorifying to Him. And it says all in all. That means He's taking this little church and the giant world church that are His and putting them together. They're all in Him. We're all in Him. We're all one by the baptism power of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians. And the fact is, when Jesus Christ lives in a church, the church that you're in, assuming that it's that church, should show you signs of life that point to Jesus Christ if it doesn't get out of it. And that goes for here too. And let me know where you're going so I can go with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your awesome Word, that You have asked us to know You personally, that You've asked us to know our calling, that we've asked us to know, Lord, Your riches, that You've asked us to know Your power. And Father, I pray right now tonight for all of us in this body. I thank You, God, that when You looked at Gideon, when You looked at him, he was hiding from the war, threshing wheat, trying to hide out, it says in the Bible. And it says that You spoke to him and said, "Hello, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, you." And he had never even raised a sword. He was a coward. But You called him a mighty man of valor. And I thank You, Lord, that when You called Peter, You told him that he was first called Simon, but now you'll be called Peter. And in time, he became a stone. He became a strong stone for Your truth. Jesus, I thank You tonight that You look at us in faith with hope. And the way we see ourselves is not the way You see us. You see us completed. And I thank You, Father, for what we have in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd bless it to this body. I pray this prayer for this church and for all those, Lord, that we know and love, that you'd cause this prayer of Paul's to be a reality in this church. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as we close in the song.